today as we come to the table.
Blessed him his entire life, the entire 147 years. And notice also the angel, the word is literally messenger, and it's speaking of the Lord in this context, it's called a theophany. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Notice what he's saying. And I love this testimony because guys, here for a week can be encouraged by those who go before us. And the Bible said God gives us examples of people to go before us so we can be encouraged. And what is that? God's gonna take care of you spiritually and physically your entire life. What a great blessing and promise that is. Here we have one that's gone before us, 147 years. He says, God always took care of my needs.
How does the life of Jacob speak to the faithfulness of God? Scripture is filled with stories like Jacob who serve as an example to the character and nature of our God. We can always rest in the power of these testimonies to know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord will come through for us. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will continue to unpack Jacob's final days and how he gave a powerful testament to the grace of God. Have you doubted the Lord's faithfulness? You can lean on the promises of Scripture and examples of those before us. The Lord will carry you through this life until the day He calls you home. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 48, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Some of you feel worn out. Some of you moms, I don't know how you do it. You got kids going to every single event all over town, all the other things you're supposed to do as a mom at home. And some of you even have a part-time job. It's insane. And you're exhausted. Some of you as dads, you're exhausted because of your lifestyle and what you're doing. Some of you may even, now you're getting older in years and you're starting to feel exhausted. And you're saying, Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't have the strength. Listen, and here's my encouragement. Whatever God has called you to do, He will give you the strength to do it. No matter your situation, no matter your condition, God will give you the grace. And we see that here with God giving the grace to Jacob. You know, I loved it when I heard about Ruth Graham. You know, when she was alive, she would talk about Billy Graham and him going to the Crusades and saying, you know what, there are times he's so weak and he's so, you know, shaky and all this because he was up in years, as you know, he's getting, you know, well into his 80s. And so he would get up there and still do the Crusades, and she would say he would have no strength at all, hardly even strength to get up and get ready that morning for the Crusade. And she said when he would get up there to speak, there would be a new power that would come upon him. And God's not through with you. How do I know that? You're sitting here this morning. God's not done with you. He has a plan for you, and He's got a new beginning right now from today for the rest of your life. You can't go back and take away or change the things that have happened in the past, but God wants to give you a fresh start right now. He wants to give you a new beginning today. Each day He wants to do that. And until you go home to be with Him, God will use you, no matter what you're feeling like. But you need to make yourself available and say, all right, Lord, I want you to do it. Well, God strengthened Israel. And he sat up in his bed, this 147-year-old man who was sick on top of it. And Jacob said to Joseph, and now he begins to recap his life and to set this whole thing up for the blessing and to remind him where he's come from and God's faithfulness. He said, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. Remember when he was on the run from his brother, God appeared to him and let him know what he was going to do in his life. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you. And again, up to this point that had happened. I mean, they were up to 70 as a family. That's a big family. He says, God said he would make, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you. Note this, as an everlasting possession. Guys, how long is everlasting? It's everlasting. The Bible says that God has given this promise to the nation of Israel, and God is going to complete that promise. This is why Jacob wanted to be buried in the land, because he knew that God was good to his word, and he wanted to be in his new body right there with the Lord in Jerusalem. He wanted to be resurrected right there. And he wanted to be before the Lord in the land of promise. But what's key about this, again, is God says it's an everlasting promise. There are some that say today God's through with the nation of Israel. Nonsense. When God gives an everlasting promise, he is everlastingly faithful. And Jacob knew that. And that's why he said, bury me there. This is what God promised. And it's to your descendants as well, Joseph. He said, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. In other words, I'm adding your two sons to my name and my inheritance as the tribes of Israel. Yes, they were born of you, but they're being taken in and adopted spiritually by me now. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is God's blessing on Joseph, but also it tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 that the right of the firstborn was taken away from Reuben. You remember Reuben, he's the one that went into his father's concubine. And not only Reuben, Simeon was a man of great violence. Remember, he was involved in the great destruction at Shechem. And these boys were a great heartache to Jacob. Now, Jacob didn't remove them, and God didn't remove them from the family inheritance, but he did scoot Reuben out of the place of the firstborn, and now he moves Joseph into the place of the firstborn, being represented by Ephraim and Manasseh. And again, we'll see that more when we get to chapter 49 in more detail. But he says, you know, they're going to be mine. They're not going to be yours. He goes on to say, your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. In other words, the kids you have from this point on, they're a part of your family inheritance. But these two, I'm taking as my own. And again, this would have been something Joseph was happy about, not sad about. He wasn't going to lose his sons, but he had now gained the blessing on them as being received. So he now knows that Jacob is going to put this blessing on them, this Abrahamic blessing, and bring them in the fold of the inheritance. Notice he says, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. You know, it's interesting. It's almost as if, where did this come from? He now mentions Rachel out of the blue when he's talking about what God has done in his life and the fact he's going to take these two sons to be a part of the nations of Israel, the tribes, rather, of Israel. And yet his heart was always for Rachel. I think it's sweet, always till the end there, is his beloved Rachel. He mentions the fact that he buried her, you know, and it was on the way there to Bethlehem, no doubt thinking about her and just, you know, had her deep in his heart. And then Israel saw Joseph's sons and he said, who are these? Now, again, you would think he would know who they are, but again, it's going to tell us in just a moment, he's blind now. He's 147 years old. He can probably see some images to a degree, but he's blind for the most part. He doesn't recognize who they are. And he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now, again, we're going to see him bring the sons forward for the blessing, but I want you to note something else here. Jesus, again, said that you are a gift to the Father. The Bible says that you've been given as a gift. And Joseph here, again, says, these are the ones that God has given me while in Egypt. And Joseph being a type of Jesus, there's a beautiful picture here of our relationship to the Lord. You see, even as God gave those children to Joseph, the Bible says that God has given us to his son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it tells us, the Lord speaking said, I'm here with those you've given me, the children you've given me, Father. And even talks about not losing any of them except the son of perdition, who was destined for that. But why is that important? Listen, this is why it's important, and this is why, again, we can get a real good mental picture of this when it comes to Christmas. The Bible says you're a gift to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, and we think about Christmas and buying gifts, and of course, the greatest gift we could ever receive ourselves is the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. But think about this. It's like God going shopping. And as God goes shopping, he says, you know, what am I going to get for Jesus? What can I get him? What would really be, you know what? I see one. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get her. You're the him and her that he chose. That's what the Bible says. And this is what blows me away. The Bible says he chose us while we were still yet sinners. Now, some of you think today you shouldn't be chosen even after you're saved. You're like, man, I can't believe I even got in. And now my life's different. And now I'm saying, wait a minute. Go back before the Lord. That's when you were chosen. You weren't chosen after salvation. You were chosen before salvation. What a gracious God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God and I was window shopping and I saw me before, and even if I saw me now, I don't know that I would be the one I would pick for my son. I mean, I may be looking at the Billy Grahams and some other guys, but I'd be thinking, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. And I'd be moving down the line just, I don't think so's. Here's what's neat about our God. You ever wonder how much God loves you and how much value you have in his eyes? Listen, he chose you as a gift to his son. And that means when he shows up to his son and presents you and says, I'm giving this one to you, I'm gonna open his eyes by the Spirit, and he's gonna receive your sacrifice on the cross for his sins. He's gonna be yours and be part of yours forever. Enjoy. I don't think the Lord's gonna be disappointed. I don't think Jesus is like, oh, thanks. You know, kind of like some of those gifts you get at Christmas. Oh, I love it. You know, what is it? You know? I think the Lord said, thank you, Father, for giving me this gift, and I will cherish it forever. You are important in the Lord's eyes, and you are a cherished gift. I don't know why God chose me. Sometimes I sit back and I think, why did you choose me? I really don't, it doesn't make logical sense. I'm not gonna go back and recap my history. But if I go back and think about my life before the Lord, I'm thinking, okay, God's up there picking out who's gonna, he's gonna go and he's gonna give him the gift to his son. And who's, here it is. I'd be thinking already, I'm like the kid on the sidelines when they're, you know, they're picking the teams and you're like 4 foot tall and they're all 7 foot. You know you're not gonna get picked. And I'm looking around at all these 7 foot spiritual giants saying, you're not gonna ever pick me. And God says, I've chosen you. That's you today. That's you, but I'm not that important. I don't speak well, and I don't have that many gifts, and my life's been such a mess. I want you, the Lord says. You know what? He wants you as well, because the Bible says he died for all on the cross, but you have to receive him. You see, he chooses. He comes to you. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. He comes and says, I want you to give your life, but you've got to make the move now. It's up to you to say, yes, I receive. I give my life to you. I don't know why you would choose me. It makes no logical sense. But if you're saying you did and you want me and you died for me on that cross, which is what your word says, because he died for all mankind, not just some of mankind. For God so loved what? The world? The Bible says that he desires that none perish. Are you a part of the world? Are you a part of that none should perish? You're a part of that. But you've got to respond. And it's exciting to me to know that the Lord would actually choose us and say, you know what, I want you to be a part of this. And so again, you know, he says, these are my sons that God has given to me in this place. And he says, well, then bring them to me and I will bless them, even as the Father desires to bless us when we come to Christ. Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so he says, well, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So again, this is gonna come into play in a minute as to how he arranges Ephraim and Manasseh in front of him. And then Joseph brought them near to him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. Isn't God good to us? You ever had things happening like, Lord, I didn't expect this. I mean, I remember when I gave my life to the Lord thinking, I'm saved. That's good enough, is it not? And on top of that, you're gonna do what? You're gonna actually use me in ministry? After all I've done, you're gonna really let me be a part of this family? After all I've done, you're gonna take me in and really love me and let me find a home? And you're really gonna do this? Guys, this is the God that we serve. God doesn't just save us. He saves us for himself. God doesn't pick losers. God shapes and molds and forms. Now, he may choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I believe indeed the church often confounds the wise when they look at us, but he doesn't pick losers. He picks those who he knows that he can mold and he can shape and he can form, and he can use. And so his eyes are dim here. He can't see well. He brings them close and he didn't expect to see him, but he sees the offspring and he's excited about it. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down with his face to the earth. I love this reverence, that this respect that Joseph shows for his father, even though Joseph was the one in the earthly authority. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, note that, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. Now, there's a reason for this, because the right hand was considered in that culture and by God in Scripture as the hand of power, authority, and blessing. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat where? Not at the left hand of the Father. He sat at the right hand of the Father. And so when they would give the blessing, they would use their right hand to give the blessing to the firstborn. So if you had two children at one time, the right hand would go on the firstborn, the left hand would go on the other one, and you would give the blessing. That was understood. It was cultural. So now here's what's happening. Joseph's thinking, well, now dad's old, you know. I mean, he doesn't see very much anymore. So I'm going to line the boys up and make sure the firstborn is right here on my left hand, his right, and make sure that the other one, of course, is on his left hand and my right hand. So he makes sure he's got it right. He brings them now up to Jacob to bless. But what he doesn't realize is that God has a different plan. You see, God doesn't always choose the firstborn. And Jacob would have known that because Jacob was the secondborn. And God chose him. And what's neat to me about this is although Jacob could not see physically any longer, he had great spiritual eyesight as he had learned to walk and trust in the Lord. And now God begins to show him what he wants to do. And this must have freaked Joseph out because notice what happens. He lines him upright. He knows his dad is blind. He's sick. He's 147 years old. He's barely sitting up in bed. Verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he lines them up perfect. Then dad goes, whoop, you know, like this. He's like, wait a minute. And before Joseph can even complain, he jumps into the blessing because he knew that Joseph would not see this as right. And notice he blessed Joseph. And again, in Ephraim and Manasseh, it's really Joseph being blessed. He's getting the double blessing through his sons and the passing on of his descendants. So he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now there's a couple things I want to point out here in this blessing. First of all, notice he mentions Abraham and Isaac. He's calling on the Abrahamic blessing now. In other words, the God who blessed through Abraham to my family, I'm passing this blessing on now through them to you. And I love this, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. There's two things he points out about God in God's faithfulness. Number one, that God always took care of his physical needs. Blessed him his entire life, the entire 147 years. And notice also the angel, the word is literally messenger, and it's speaking of the Lord in this context, it's called a theophany. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Notice what he's saying. And I love this testimony because guys, here for we can be encouraged by those who go before us. And the Bible said God gives us examples of people to go before us so we can be encouraged. And what is that? God's gonna take care of you spiritually and physically your entire life. What a great blessing and promise that is. Here we have one that's gone before us, 147 years. He says, God always took care of my needs. We may not have all of our wants and we may be thinking about, you know, the pot roast at home or what's gonna be for lunch, but you're not starving to death. God has taken care of you. And not only that, notice he says, he has redeemed me from evil. And that is God has delivered me from evil. Even as Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. We're delivered in evil and we see God's faithfulness. What an encouragement this is to us. That he's faithful to us in the spiritual things, but he's also faithful to us in the physical things. And we have the testimony of Jacob. You know, whenever you start thinking, God, are you gonna provide for me? How are we gonna eat this month? Or who's gonna pay the bills? Or what's gonna happen? You know, God says, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. And we can say, Lord, but how? Think of Jacob. Jacob lived a lot longer than you did. And by the end of his life, he could say with all conviction, he never let me down. He fed me my entire life. And you know what? He also delivered me from evil. Oh, I had evil. I experienced evil. I was involved in evil and evil attacked me. But you know what? God gave me victory in that. He redeemed me from that evil. And I've seen God be faithful. What a testimony to the Lord and what a testimony in the words here of this saint that has gone before us. And so he says, let my name be upon them. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Again, he didn't understand what was going on. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh. I kind of see him grabbing, you know, his arms and go, oh, you know, what are you doing, you know? No, Dad, you got to move your hands here. But notice this, and Joseph said, not so, my father. For this one's the firstborn. He probably thought, well, you're just confused, and I know you're old and all, but your right hand is on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. In other words, I'm going to bless him too, but truly his younger brother, you know, kind of like me, I was the younger brother, Jacob would say. Esau was older than me. He says, truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So now Joseph understands. And so he blessed them that day saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So he said, you know, he said to them that day, you know, by Israel I will bless, saying, may God bless you. In other words, people are going to say, you know, I hope you're blessed as much as Ephraim and Manasseh. That's how blessed you're going to be. And then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Now note this, why do I say bring you back? Because he said, promise me you'll take me back. All right, Dad, I'll take you. He says, you know what? God's going to be faithful to you, Joseph. And he's going to take you back to the land as well. And that's exactly what we saw happen and what we're going to see happen when we get to the book of Exodus. They take both of their bones. Rather, they take Jacob on back, but they take the bones of Joseph back when they go as well. He says, moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers. Again, you have a double inheritance through Ephraim and Manasseh. I've given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Well, guys, where does this leave us today? Listen, this is a new beginning. This is a new beginning. Whether you're a Christian or not, today's a brand new beginning for you. Some of you may need a new beginning in your marriage. Some of you may need a new beginning with your children. Some of you may need a new beginning in your job. Some of you may need a new beginning in relationships. Some of you may need a new beginning in just your heart for God. You've grown cold. Something is not like it used to be, and you want God to revive you. Know this, believer. God desires to do it. But you've got to ask him, and you've got to say, all right, Lord, I'm ready to receive it. Now, here's the difference, guys. Listen, when the world says, all right, I'm going on a diet. This is it. I'm going to join the club for at least 2 months and pay a year's worth and then be mad the last 10 months, but I'm doing it. And so here it goes that I have to pay that bill. But here it goes, and I'm going to do it. And here's what happens. It lasts a month or two, doesn't it? You know why? And listen, some of you are going to try to make these, you're going to change this year. Let me set you free. You can't do it. Now, let me encourage you. Well, thanks a lot for the encouragement, Pastor Mark. No, you can, but you can't. Now, let me give the balance. You can't do it. But if you go to God and say, God, there's things in my life that need to be changed, and you see them as beneficial to your life in the Lord or your family, you don't have the determination or the self-determination or ability of the world that just says, I'm going to do it, and they fail. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, and that sets the Christian apart from the rest of the world. If you have changes that you need in your life today, go to the Lord and say, God, I need these changes. But I'm not going to make some New Year's resolution that I can't keep on my own. Here's what I'm asking. I need these changes, but you have to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come upon me, anoint me, give me the ability. You know, it's interesting. The number 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. Now grab this, and we're about to wrap up, don't worry, but grab this. God has for you every day planned out for the coming year. You might be thinking, okay, what's going to happen this year? I'm just going to live. I'm going to do this. No, wait a minute. The Bible says that God has ordained and planned every day of the Christian, which means this coming year, it's all lined up. You ever wonder what he's got in store? Oh, there'll no doubt be some suffering and some sorrow. We all have that from time to time, don't we? But the Bible says it's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is God going to do? We need to have a sense of anticipation. God, what are you going to do this year in Calvary Chapel? Lord, what are you going to do this year in our lives individually? Lord, what are you going to do this year in my family? I'm open to it. I can't make these changes. I recognize the changes need to be made, but you've got to do it by your Spirit. And lastly, let me say this. There may be some of you that have never had a new beginning in the Lord ever. You've never given your life to the Lord, but God's tugging on your heart saying, hey, your new beginning is you need to be born again and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Here's all you do. It's very easy. Confess your sin to the Lord. Repent of your sin before the Lord. Receive Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and you will have not only a new beginning now, you will have eternity before you for the excitement that God has in store.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition, where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis, the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.